All right, I would ask you to take your Bibles this morning and turn in them with me to the 8th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. We're continuing our study of this important New Testament document that tells us about Jesus. And what we found as we've been studying through Matthew it's been over a year already. What we found is that Matthew, while he's presenting Christ to us and the work of Christ, we have seen that he has a major intent for us. And that is to see and understand that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the King of Israel, that he is Israel's King. Matthew presents his case in several ways. He does so at the beginning through the genealogy, where he plots for us the lineage of the earthly birth and conception of Jesus. We see him being portrayed as the Messiah in the virgin birth, in the visit of the Magi to Bethlehem, and to specific details of his early life. Then Matthew continues to portray Jesus as Messiah and King of Israel through the baptism of Jesus by John. And then the voice of the Father being heard saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is the Son of God, King of Israel." And then we see Jesus' continued presentation as Messiah as we see him endure grueling temptations, successfully defeating Satan's attempt to dislodge him from his purpose. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is the King who authoritatively gives the law of his kingdom in the sermon. Further evidence of his kingship is provided through the healing ministry of Jesus. We have seen that Jesus healed every kind of disease out there and delivered those who were oppressed by demons. And this morning we see yet another point in Matthew's message to convey to us, you see, Jesus is absolutely the King and the Messiah. For in this passage this morning, Matthew chapter 8, 23 to 27, Matthew shows us that Jesus is nature's king. He is king over nature itself. And therefore, we should come to him and submit. We should come to him and worship. We should come to him and trust. We should come to him and follow. And so this morning, let's stand together and read Matthew 8, 23 to 27. This is the word of God. "And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?' Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, 'What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him?'" Let's pray together. Our Father, so privileged are we to be able to open your word today. So privileged are we to be able to call upon all of the days in the past wherein you have blessed us with increasing our knowledge and understanding of your word. So great is the privilege that we who belong to Christ as his people are able to come to the very word of God today and hear you speak. And so we pray that you would speak with unencumbered authority through the power of the Holy Spirit today to our hearts, even in a way that transcends the spoken word as you open it up to us and clarify its message to us, each one of us, individually, with different concerns and different place in life right now. Some of us believers in Jesus, some of us curious, perhaps wanting to be followers, and others of us perhaps closed or even not thinking about that. But I pray that you speak to each of us in such a way today that the result is a heart to follow, a heart to obey, and particularly in this passage this morning, a heart to trust even when storms abound in our lives. To you be the praise and glory, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, a couple of weeks ago, two or three weeks ago now, there was a great storm called Florence. Hurricane Florence was a massive storm, like 500 miles wide or so, as I recall. And it sent millions and millions of people in search of higher ground and safe refuge as it slammed into the Carolina coast. The governors of those states, I watched some of these emergency declarations, the governors of the states affected were stern and serious as they warned of the potential danger of the coming storm. And they urged people to evacuate to safety. Hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, volcanoes. We've seen that in Hawaii this summer. Floods, lightning, avalanches. This summer when I was up in Canada driving down the road, you are in an area that is in danger of avalanche. Well, the snow was gone and it wasn't for me, but I was thinking, wow, yeah, in the winter. Okay, here is a place you wouldn't want to travel. But all of these natural things, hurricanes, tornadoes, avalanches, volcanoes, floods, I mean, they all provoke fear in the hearts of human beings. At least if you have some sense of safety and some sense of the power of these events. They are beyond human control, and they bear witness to a power beyond humanity, and they give testimony that there are things in this life and in this world that as much as we would like to control them, we cannot. They make us run. They make us hide. They make us take refuge. And for this reason, the text before us this morning is so staggering. Jesus, long ago, before there were watches and warnings of storms, and even before there was meteorological detection equipment to say a storm is on the way, Jesus suddenly and completely brought about an absolute meteorological change from storm to complete calm. And it declares that He is nature's King. Every storm and every hurricane and every volcano is under His sovereign rule. He can still any one of them that He wants. But there is more here as well. In fact, there's so much that having now had 2 weeks to think about this sermon since I wasn't here last week, I'm going to have to preach 2 sermons on this text. Because it is so jam-packed with stuff that we need to grasp. But what I want us to think about specifically this morning is the fact that in our lives, we're going to encounter different kinds of storms. Different kinds of unexpected trouble and danger. How should we respond to and deal with this unexpected trouble? A very practical question that we have to answer every day that we live because you know, some of us are going to go through some storms today, and some tomorrow, some this week. Just unexpected trouble. What does this event of Jesus stilling the storm teach us about how to handle these things? Okay? So number one, it teaches us that we need to expect that they're going to come. I want you, first of all, this morning to see the inevitability of storms. The presence of nature's King in your life, that is Jesus, if He is in your life, you're a follower of Christ, the presence of nature's King in your life does not prevent you from encountering storms. It's interesting as we look at this text, the sequence of these seemingly insignificant events that lead up to the storm is striking. Jesus gave orders. Recall from last time, Jesus gave orders to go over to the other side. So there is a command that has come from Christ. Let's get in the boat and we're going to travel to the other side of the lake. And then at that point, up step 2 would-be disciples who boldly, yet naively, declare their intention to follow Jesus. But when Jesus got into the boat, it was His disciples who followed Him. Nothing demonstrates genuine discipleship better than actually following Jesus. When Jesus got into the boat, You see in verse 23, and when he got into the boat, what happened? His disciples followed. And that is interesting for this connection. And when he got into the boat, Jesus has just responded to those would-be disciples, showing them their naivety and perhaps thinking that they, you know, their great and loud desire to follow him anywhere. It's like, okay, now here we go. And as he gets into the boat, though, it is those who truly follow him who demonstrate that they are his disciples. True disciples of Jesus do not merely talk about following Jesus. They do not merely announce their intention to follow Jesus. They actually go where he leads, which is to say, they obey what he says. They are doers and not merely talkers. They obey. He gave orders to go across to the other side. And when he got into the boat, the two vocal would-be disciples seemed to disappear. But his disciples followed. Now, there's a difference. This highlights a difference between profession and possession. There is a difference between saying, I'm a follower of Jesus, and actually doing it. There is a difference between merely saying, I'm a Christian, and actually being a Christian, being a true follower of Christ. There are those who conspicuously proclaim their allegiance to Christ with their voices, but when it is put to the test, they fail. They say they follow Jesus, but they do not walk in the way he walked. They tell people they are Christians, but they live lives of self-centeredness. They talk articulately about theology, but consistently live in a way that gives into the desires of the flesh. They also subject themselves to fear and worry. Now, when it comes down to identifying true disciples of Jesus, it is not that true disciples never sin, but it is this: true disciples follow. Do they stumble? Yes. But they get back up and follow. They talk? Yes. But they also walk in the way that Jesus walked. So just a question for you this morning as we're considering this and looking at the, you know, the illustration of a true follower. I just want to ask you this morning to ask in your own heart, are you following Jesus? That is to say, not do you say you follow him, but are you living to obey him? Are you living to imitate him? Are you walking in the way he walked? So I'm not asking whether you're willing to say you follow him. I'm asking, are you actually following him? Are you pursuing Christ's likeness? Have you come to him in faith and are walking the path of faith, which is obedience? Are you living in obedience to his commands? In other words, as we've seen other statements like this that convey the same basic thing in the scripture, even things Jesus said, are you truly laying up for yourselves, not treasures here on earth, but treasures in heaven? Are you seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness? Are you putting sin and self to death? Are you following his example of a servant who lives for the benefit of others? Discipleship is not about how ostentatiously you talk about following Jesus, or even how bold you might be in saying it. It is about actually going where he goes. When he gets into the boat and says, let's go to the other side, you actually get in the boat and go to the other side. When he says, love your neighbor as yourself, do you actually love your neighbor? Not just one of your neighbors, but every one of your neighbors. Do you obey him and do you love what he teaches? Well, now, those who followed Jesus got on their way by getting in this boat. They got on their way to being obedient to his command to go to the other side. And it is in the midst, we notice here, it is in the midst of this obedience that they encounter this tremendous storm. Kind of makes me think immediately of another guy who didn't obey and encountered a storm. His name was Jonah, right? I'm going to say something about Jonah here as we look at this passage and we think about Jonah as well. But just think how these guys, Jonah encountered a storm in the boat when he was going in the opposite direction of what Jesus, or what the Lord had told him to do. Well, these guys weren't going in the wrong direction. They were right where Jesus told them to be. And yet, in the midst of their obedience, they encountered this great storm. This storm was no ordinary Sea of Galilee weather event. I mean, it was unprecedented, it would seem to me, at least in the degree of its intensity. Several of Jesus' disciples were seasoned fishermen. And yet these seasoned fishermen go to this carpenter to wake him up, to help him with the storm, because they're not used to this. This is something of unprecedented nature. They were no doubt used to the kinds of sudden storms that would blow up as the wind would sweep down from the tall hills that surrounded this lake that lies 686 feet below sea level. But this storm was a doozy. Now, Matthew calls it a great storm. And if there was a word in Greek for doozy, I'm sure he would have used it. It's a great storm, and he indicates that the water of the sea was billowing over into the boat so that it was filling up with water. Now, to give you a little bit better idea of the picture here, I want you to know that these disciples were not in a kayak. These disciples were not in a canoe. They were not in a small little John boat. In fact, an ancient boat from the first century was found when there was a recession of the water in the Sea of Galilee. There was found a boat from the first century that was probably typical of the kind of boats these fishermen used. And this boat is 27 feet long and 7.5 feet wide and 4.5 feet deep. And so this is not a little dinghy. This is not a kayak. This is a good sized vessel. No small boat. But it was being tossed, and this boat was being filled with water by the sudden violent storm that swept over Jesus and his disciples on this occasion. Now, Melissa and I got back, as I mentioned earlier today, we had been in Texas last week, and we got back on Thursday from a trip where we had gone to a biblical counseling conference. And, of course, then earlier this summer, we got to go to Western Canada and see the Rockies in Canada. And I'm saying all this about trips because there's one thing that whenever we go on a trip that we always do, and that's pray. We ask God for safety. We ask God to keep us safe from other vehicles. We ask God to keep us safe in and of ourselves. We ask God to keep us safe from mechanical failure, to keep so that we don't have trouble. That we shamelessly ask God to make everything go well. Because we got this plan. We've got reservations. We're going to stay here on a certain night and there on the next night. And we really need the Lord to just, you know, help everything to go smooth. That's the way we like it. And so we ask God to do that. And I can say in these trips this summer and just this past week that God has given us smooth sailing, so to speak. I really appreciate that the Lord has blessed us in this way. And if there was a day that these disciples might have thought that they too would experience smooth sailing on this trip, was it not this very day, on this very occasion, and why? A number of reasons. A, they were following Jesus. And B, it was Jesus who gave the command to go across to the other side. And C, Jesus was right there in the boat with them. And D, if they were doing exactly what God willed, then why would He allow any trouble? But it was precisely in this set of circumstances that trouble came. And in a big way. So do not think that just because you follow Jesus, just because you are living in obedience to Christ and walking closely to Him, that you are going to be exempt from the storms of life, everyday kinds of life. Many times when we are in the midst of doing exactly what He wants us to be doing is when we encounter challenges and threats. I mean, think about the pastor for which we prayed earlier today. It was in obedience. It is in obedience to the desire of the Lord that he went to Turkey. And it is in obedience to him that he preaches the gospel and works in a small local church. And it was in the context of obedience that he winds up getting thrown into jail for now 2 years. That's a storm. I mean, if there ever was a storm in my life, the thought of being in jail, that would be big. That would be undoing. That would be hard. And just think about the Apostle Paul. In the midst of preaching the gospel, it was in the midst of the preaching of the truth to people that he was rejected, and that the people rose up against him on one occasion, ran him out of the city, and stoned him and left him for dead. In recent days, we've been praying for the Martin family, a family who is intending to go to South Africa to strengthen and bolster the work of some of the local churches there, helping pastors do a better job of preaching faithfully the scriptures as they are given to us by the Lord. And yet, just getting a visa has been tough for them. And they've had to make multiple trips to Chicago over and over and again trying to get these things. It's just illustrative that when you're in the midst of obeying and when you are following, it does not exempt you from trouble. It does not exempt you from unexpected events that seem to stand between you and getting where you feel like the Lord wants, or where He's indicated to you He wants you to be. Unfortunately, we often have the reaction, whenever we face challenges, to question, are we doing what God wants? Should we be doing something else? It almost reduces sometimes to a superstition. If we know what God wants, if we're being obedient, then we shouldn't be tossed to and fro by the troubles and by the unexpected storms. It's true that if we, like Jonah, are fleeing away from God, God might use the elements of the creation to get our attention. And it's not a bad question to ask, are we being obedient? But if we know we're being obedient, then we should be assured that the main thing is to continue to be sure we're following Jesus obediently and humbly. But we should be alerted that even when we are as close as can be to living in the context of His commands, we can still anticipate that our lives will not be trouble-free. We can expect challenge. We can expect trials. We can expect afflictions. We can expect inducements to fear. Temptations to fear. We may not like them. We may not enjoy them. But we can be assured that every one of these comes within the sovereign realm of the working of the King of Kings, who at any moment could stand up and say, peace be still, and it's all over. It could happen. And so the very fact that that trouble comes is not saying, it is not an indication that God is not in control. It is an indication that He's got a purpose for you that goes right through the dead center of whatever this experience is. And the question becomes, follower of Christ, are you going to continue to trust? Are you going to continue to obey? Are you going to be undaunted in the midst of these troubles to find your faith firmly fixed on the one who could still at any moment and might still at any moment if he chooses to do so? All for what? For the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, as Romans 8:28 assures us. Now, the second thing I want you to see this morning, and we are asking, how do we respond? How do we deal with troubles in our lives like this? Unexpected trouble is I want you to see the undisturbed sleeper. First of all, the inevitability of the storms. Secondly, the undisturbed sleeper. A great storm had arisen on the sea. We've seen waves were washing over into the boat and it was filling up. And this is a picture of great turbulence. I mean, the sea was being tortured by the winds and stirred up into a frenzy. Several weeks ago, the winds were blowing strongly up in Door County. And I looked upon what can be a bay as calm as glass. I've been on it when it was as calm as glass and loved it. But the winds whipped ocean-like waves that pounded the piers and breakers and shores. I walked along a breaker wall and the waves were hitting the wall with such fury that a normally dry pier was awash with spray that was being flung up into the air by the ferocity of the waves that were beating against the wall. I did not even think about taking my kayak out into that. Kayaking ceases to be enjoyable when you're afraid constantly you're going to capsize. It's fun on a sea that's glassy, but when it's turbulent like that, no, not fun at all. But so it was, and even worse, on the sea that the disciples sought to cross over to the other side. Waving, heaving, wind blowing. And on the other side, here is this image in the midst of all of this turmoil and all of this upheaval. There's this image completely the opposite that was staring these, no doubt, aghast disciples in the face. How could he be this way? They were tossed. The boat was tossed. It was heaving up and down on the waves, but there was Jesus in the middle of all this, and he was asleep. Sleep in conditions like this? Well, it tells me a couple things about Jesus. First of all, it tells me that he was tired. Who can sleep like this unless they're exhausted? My experience is that when I go to sleep deeply, it's because I'm weary, tired. Sleep comes over me, I submit to it, and the tireder I've been, the deeper I sleep. Well, it would seem that Jesus took the opportunity here to get much needed rest. And that tells me that he was exhausting himself doing the work that he came to do. He was at this point of being able to sleep as deeply as he slept because when he was awake, he was going full bore. And he was awake long hours and hard work. Ministry to the sick and afflicted and to the unlearned, teaching them the truths of God. It took great amounts of energy and he was devoted to it. He was not taking a nap here because he wanted to sleep his life away. Jesus was taking a nap because he was fatigued and he needed energy and alertness to be able to continue the work when they arrived at the other side. But this nap also tells me that Jesus was at peace. I mean, sometimes the greatest peace we can experience is when we finally close our eyes and relax. He wasn't nervous or worried or anxious. What peace? Storms did not disturb Jesus. Here he is. And here is why he is so at peace. He completely trusted the Father. He completely trusted in his Father's will and power and work. He believed the things that he had taught the people. In the Sermon on the Mount, he had exhorted the disciples not to be anxious about their lives. Because God feeds the birds and clothes the fields, will he not also take care of you since you are more precious to him than any of them? Jesus was at peace all through his life because he knew his Father. He knew the power of his Father, the purpose of his Father. He knew the care of his Father. The only time Jesus was not at peace was when, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in leading up to that crucifixion moment, there was the time in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus, with sweat drops of blood, prayed for the possibility that God's will, God's ability to accomplish this reconciliation between sinners and himself could happen some other way. His drinking of that cup, his crucifixion on the cross is God's very clear declaration of his love for his children. If you are a disciple of Jesus, if you are a follower of Christ, which is the same thing as a true believer in Christ, then think about the price that has been paid by God for your soul. You have been bought at an astounding price. No masterpiece anywhere at any time has ever even come close to demanding the price that has been paid for your redemption. And that displays how valuable you are to God. And if that valuable, he will not forget you. He will clothe you, feed you, and he will be with you. And the storms of life that you must sail through are not a threat to undo you if he is yours, but rather a test for which you can display faith in him and trust and exhibit an inner peace, the kind that's exhibited by Jesus, because you know the Father's love, care, plan, and purpose. He's not said it's going to be an easy road. Jesus has already given a couple of times, as we've seen in Matthew here, warnings that the path, the narrow path that leads to life is a hard one. That it's the broad path that leads to destruction that is the easy one. Some storms are inevitable. But as we look at this undisturbed sleeper, we can call to our minds the truths that gave him such peace as he slept. And those things should be called to our minds as well. The same Father in whom he trusted is the one in whom we can trust as well. This undisturbed sleeper, Jesus, is a picture for his followers of how we ought to endure the afflictions of life. Do not allow storms to steal the peace God wants his children to have, because we know that nothing can separate his children from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. What are some of these things? Well, worry and anxiety and fear, they come from the flesh, not from the Spirit of God. Circumstances in this world are like waves of that lap up on the shore, lap up and hit against the breaker wall of our hearts. And they breathe out things like this. What about your 401k? What if there's a downturn in the economy? What if you were to lose your job? What if your boss doesn't like you? What if you or your family get sick? What if your spouse leaves you? What if this contract falls through? What if they do not like the fact that I gave them a gospel tract? What if there is a tornado that blows my house away? What if I fail in some way? What if my children make a bad choice? What if I'm late? What if someone takes advantage of me? These are all the kinds of whisperings and sometimes thunderings that emerge in our minds straight out of the wickedness that is still in us. Those are some of the troubles, some of the threats of troubles. But the assurances of the love and care and faithfulness of God the Father flood the pages of Scripture to give us peace and rest and confidence and sleep. We fight the ways of the flesh with the tranquil assurances of the Lord, who says to His people, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I work all things out for your good. You are much more valuable to me than sparrows and grass, which I feed and gloriously clothe. Nothing can separate you from my love. While you were still a sinner, I gave my son for you. No storm is going to stand between me and my good and glorifying purpose for your life. Those truths from the Word. When you're laying there and you can't sleep at night and your thoughts are absorbed with all these what ifs and it seems likes and all of that, combat them with the truths of a Father who is working all things out in this way. Combat those waves that come lapping up upon the shore of your heart with the truths of God's Word and His promises for His people. Yeah, that's what we see as we look at the undisturbed sleeper. And then lastly this morning, I want you to see with me a third thing. The appeal for salvation. The appeal for salvation that comes from the disciples. Verse 25 tells us that the disciples went and woke Jesus saying, Save us, Lord, for we are perishing. There are several things about this appeal that we just need to see. It's fascinating to me. I just think about it. Some of this is just you realize it's true, not because it blatantly says it, but it's part of this thing. First of all, I want you to see this. I love the fact that the disciples went to Jesus for help. This whole event with the storm blowing up takes me back to that storm that blew up on the open ocean where the man had been instructed by the Lord to take a trip to preach to some foreigners. Instead, he went and booked a cruise in the opposite direction. Jonah went down to the hull of that ship and he went sound asleep. Sound asleep in disobedience. What a contrast between Jesus sound asleep and complete obedience. But they were both sound asleep. And in both cases, up come storms. But Jonah 1 says this, The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there arose a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. You know, the Lord that hurled that mighty storm on that sea is also the Lord that brought this storm to the disciples. But there's a difference here. The difference is obedience, disobedience. And yet, both experience a storm. But here is interesting facts about this storm in Jonah's case. The terrified sailors on board the ship in which he found himself sleeping, they were busy throwing cargo overboard to lighten the load, and they began to pray to their gods, seeking rescue. Fear, prayer. But prayer to whom? To what? To idols? Figments of their imagination? Anyone that they could dream up to believe that there's some deity who actually is not, but nevertheless calling upon them. And then, to show how much faith they had in their gods, they rush down into the hull and wake up Jonah. And they say to Jonah, pray to your God. Maybe your God can help us out. This is intriguing, and I think striking to contrast these two. Because the disciples in Jesus' day were frantically seeking a way to survive the storm as well. The one that had blown up on the Sea of Galilee. They were fearful. They thought they were gonna die. We are perishing. They were seasoned fishermen who knew the sea, and yet this was too much for them. But there was Jesus asleep. And as with the mariners in the case of Jonah, Jesus' disciples now go to him with their fear. But in contrast, they do not ask Jesus to pray to his God, little g. They address Jesus as God. Do you see this? Save us, Lord! We are perishing. Not pray that we might be saved. Not appeal to some extra power. No, you are the one who can save us. You are sovereign Lord. This is not, sir, help us. This is save us, Lord. We have nowhere else to go. No one else to whom we can turn. But you can do it. When you're afraid and there is no one else to turn to but Jesus, remember His promises. But cry out to Him. He is not a God who can possibly help. He is the God who alone can help. Who in fact is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think according to the Scriptures. I love that the disciples cried out to Jesus, Lord, save us. He's the only one to whom to cry, and you should cry out to Him as well. Yes, call His promises to mind when you're in the storms, but also cry out to Jesus. Second, my heart is warmed here by the fact that Jesus woke up. You might say, well, of course He woke up. But wait a minute. When the storm is going, He's still sleeping. When did Jesus wake up? When His disciples came to Him and said, Lord! And when they called upon Him, He heard. He responded. So while the storm raged, Jesus remained asleep. But when the disciples came and called upon Him, He roused. Point. God hears and knows everything. Now, there is nowhere that anyone or anything can go to escape the presence of the Lord, but the face of the Lord is against the evil. God opposes the proud, but God responds to the cry of His people. He responds when they call. The disciples cried out, and Jesus answered them. How this illustrates several verses that are told to us in Psalm 34. I sought the Lord, and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Verse 6 of Psalm 34. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Psalm 34:15. The face of the Lord is toward the righteous, and His ears toward their cry. Verse 17, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. When you are in trouble, do not hesitate to cry out to Jesus. Jesus rebukes the disciples, yes, but not because they cried out to Him. And we're going to look at this more next week. But the very essence of prayer is that we cry out to Him every day. Every believer who is following Jesus should regularly be crying out to Jesus. Prayer should be a part of our everyday life. A cry that says, I can't, you can. Everyday living that says that. And now there's third something here I want you to see, and there's something instructive about what it was that the disciples said here. Again, we note that Jesus rebuked these disciples, and I will speak to that next week. But the fact is that the disciples felt themselves to be in grave danger. They felt that they were about to die. They were terrified due to the wind and the waves. They were undone. They were discombobulated. You know, I noticed something at the airport this week I hadn't seen before. The word recombobulated. Now, maybe it's been there before, but you know when you go through TSA and you have to take off everything and then let people touch you and all that stuff? And well, I noticed a sign. This is the area for recombobulation. That's where you put it all back together. And that's where I always get my belt back out and, you know, I don't have to hold my pants up anymore. And get the belt out and put it on and you know, get the wallet back and put it back and all the stuff that I had, you know, that's the recombobulation. Well, that discombobulation is the exact up. That's what happens before you go through the TSA. These disciples were discombobulated. They're coming all apart. We are perishing. The threat that they felt from the storm is a threat that every person should realize. Hear me. The threat they felt from the storm is a threat that every person should realize is upon them from something much more destructive than a storm that could merely kill the body. The wrath of God is a theme that's written across the pages of Scripture. And the Scripture is here to warn us of a coming day where there is a shaking, where the holiness of God is manifest. And sinners, we will be called to account. The wrath of God is coming, but this is not a sudden storm that will sweep away without any warning. This is a storm about which the Bible has warned us over and over and over, and it is the responsibility of God's people to preach over and over and over to a world, all of which is accountable to its Creator. Divine judgment is impending. Jesus likens that judgment to a storm of winds and rain and wind that beat upon a house. There is an outer darkness to which the wicked will be consigned forever. Because of their sins, because the wrath of God will be justly brought to bear upon their souls. The wrath of God is what every human being deserves and under which he remains unless the Savior is embraced and he is taken out of the storm by the Savior's blood. The wrath of God is what every human being deserves and under which he abides. That is the storm of storms. And there is only one way of escape and one heart cry of escape. And this is it. Lord, save us or we perish. This is the cry of the disciples. And just a hint, what Jesus was coming down on them for, ye of little faith, was that they feared a storm so much, but had not come to fear the very one who they were waking up to save them from that storm, whose wrath will come to abide upon every sinner who is not safe in the refuge of Jesus. And this is the cry of those who take refuge in Jesus from the approaching storm of the wrath and judgment of God. It is, save us, Lord, or we perish. That is the cry of faith, taking refuge in Christ Jesus from the just penalty due our sins. There is no other name that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There is salvation in no one else. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life. But what? The wrath of God remains on him. If you know yourself to be a sinner, and you have not cried out to Jesus to save you from perishing, there is still time right now, right in this moment. You can cry out from your heart right at this very moment. And he who may seem to you to be asleep will rouse himself to come to your rescue and say, "Peace, be still." This is such a vivid picture of the truth of justifying, of the justification that God brings to those who trust in Christ. Therefore, Paul writes in Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, that means having been declared righteous in God's sight, by faith, what's that? Trusting in Jesus. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The cry that expresses that desire for justification is a cry that sees the wrath of God justly deserved, and knowing that the wrath of God is the penalty of death and destruction eternally, says to Jesus, "Lord, save me, or I perish." And if you know yourself to be a sinner and have not cried out to Jesus to save you from perishing, that is the cry that you can give to him at this very moment. And he will save you. So Matthew gives us Jesus as nature's king. He has authority over winds and waves. And it commends us to trust him in everyday living. It commends us to be at peace. It commends us to call out unto him in the face of threats. And it commends us to call out to him in the face of the greatest threat of all, which is the threat that is upon us due to our sins. And the Lord hears the righteous. He hears those whose faith is in him. And those who would come to him expressing faith, he hears. And his ear is attentive to their cry. He will save those who, feeling themselves, knowing themselves to be sinners, depend in him, completely in him, only in him. Not only does he save us from wrath, but he saves us in the midst of the troubles, unexpected storms and waves. What? No wonder the disciples were marveling as he brought such peace. And yet there's more here. So come back next week and we'll look some more at fear and right fear. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the power of this text, this revelation to us of Jesus as the King over nature. How thankful we are to be his followers. How thankful we are to be a church who proclaims his name, to be a people who rest in him. How thankful we are to be a people from a deep, dark sleep of death that you have awakened us who trust in you to trust. And we pray for more awakenings in our presence and in our city and in our midst to see God worshiped, Jesus followed, and Jesus glorified. Lead us in the everlasting way this week, we pray. Even in those times where our faith is being tested on a personal basis and on a very personal, practical level, that we would be a people who rest in you, experience your salvation, even from those things that threaten us or that even threaten to threaten us, that we should put away as we rest in you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.